Amen. That's a good way to start. You know, that song simply tells the difference between what we preach at High Point Church and what maybe some other churches preach. It's do versus done. We believe it's done. Jesus did it. And we put our faith in what Jesus did. Somehow, other churches teach you have to do, right? And so it's all me trying to gain self-righteousness through what I do. And that song reminds us we cannot do anything. We have to rest in what Jesus did. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and we'll jump into our sermon this morning. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for the songs we've been able to sing and be reminded of all that you've done, to be able to sing truths from Scripture. And now open our eyes to your word, we pray. Help me as I preach to exalt you, exalt Jesus, and exalt your word. We all pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we are actually in the Gospel of Luke today. If you want to turn to your Bibles, or everything will be on the screen behind you, Luke chapter 15. We've been in a sermon series on the parables of Jesus, and we've spent the bulk of our time in the book of Matthew. This morning, we're going to jump to Luke, all right? And we're going to actually, this week and next week, look at three parables of Jesus. This week is just the first two. They all build on each other, and they all flow into each other, all right? And so this morning, the title of the sermon is God's Joy-Filled Plan. And as Jesus tells these parables, one thing repeats in all of them. And we'll see that, and hopefully, when we're done, we'll be challenged and, of course, be encouraged. So Luke 15, 1 through 10, let's jump right in. God's joy-filled plan, here's the first thing we're going to see. It seeks out the lost. It seeks out the lost. We see that right away in the first verse here. Check it out, Luke 15, 1. Luke writes, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, to Jesus. Okay, we've been looking, and Greg has been setting it up perfect as we talk about the parables, and we've been looking at Jesus' life. He comes on the scene, and he's preaching, right? He's teaching. He's talking about the kingdom of God is near. He begins healing people. He feeds thousands of people with just lunch, right? And people are being brought back to life. He's casting demons out of people. And people are coming, and he's forgiving people of their sins. And so you have these people just in mass. The Gospels say multitudes are coming. And this is the same thing here. All these tax collectors and all these sinners are approaching Jesus to listen to him. Now Luke, as he writes his gospel, he says at the beginning that he wrote his gospel to his friend Theophilus, and he wrote it so that Theophilus would know and be certain of the things that he had been taught. And so Luke, actually, outside of the church, Luke is known as one of the greatest historians of all time. I don't know if you knew that, but there are scholars who aren't Christians who say he is a legit historian. And so he set about, he was an investigative journalist, he went to all the people who knew Jesus, he went to his disciples, and he asked people, okay, what did you see Jesus do? He was good friends with Paul, he knew Peter, and so he wrote down this gospel so that Theophilus could be grounded and sure of who Jesus is, and what Jesus was about, and what Jesus taught, and what Jesus had done for Theophilus, okay? And the original readers would read that, and then it's come down to us today, and we can see those things as well. And so what's interesting is it's right out of the gate in Luke's gospel, he says this about Jesus in verse chapter 2. On the night Jesus is born, Luke lets Theophilus know that Jesus is not like any other baby. This week, baby number 3, grandbaby number 3 came. Right? Isla Ray. Now, she's pretty special. She is. She's got a great head of dark hair, right? You know, she got that from her grandma, okay? But he's saying, look, Jesus is not like any other baby. Look at this. The angel came to some shepherds, and the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And then if we go just a couple verses down in the chapter, Mary and Joseph take Jesus. He's probably about eight days old, and they take him. They're going to present him, and there's a man there named Simeon. And Simeon has been waiting for God's promise. He's been reading scripture. He's been walking by faith with God. He's been trusting in the fact that God has promised that he would send the Messiah. And when Mary and Joseph come in, he sees them, and the light bulb comes on in his head. The Spirit of God just, bam, that's it. And he looks, and maybe Mary and Joseph handed baby Jesus to him. Maybe he's just watching. And this is what he says. Look at it. He says this prayer to God. He says, now, Master, he's talking to God, you can dismiss your servant as in peace as you promised. Why? For my eyes have seen your salvation. You've prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. And so very quickly in the gospel, he's like, okay, there's nobody like Jesus. Jesus is unique. He was born from a unique mom, Mary, right? She had not been with her husband, Joseph. The Holy Spirit moved on her. He was born. And then he starts this ministry. And as he's starting this ministry and doing these amazing things, Jesus began to call disciples to himself. And in Luke 5, it says this. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi or Matthew sitting at the tax office. Anybody been to the tax office this month? And he said to him, follow me. So leaving everything behind, Levi got up and began to follow him. Verse 29, then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were reclining at the table with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you with all these others? And Jesus knew their heart. And so Jesus replied to them, and this is what he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've not come for people who think they're okay. I've come for people who have understood that they're not okay, and they need me. Amen? And so it's interesting that Luke is beginning to portray this, but really the Bible actually starts this way, not just Luke, if we go back to Genesis 3. So God created the world. He made Adam and Eve. He put them in a garden. He told them to take care of the garden, to be good stewards of it. He told them to multiply. He told them to rule the earth and subdue it. He gave them this list of things to do. And he said, do all this. I'm going to bless you. Do all this. Just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And now we don't know how long they were in paradise. Sounds like paradise, right? We don't know how long they were in paradise. But an adversary comes, the devil, the serpent, and he tempts Eve. And look at what it says here, verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, so she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And sin entered the world, Paul says. And we are sinners because of this, ourselves. But what's interesting is what God does next, okay? If you go on, the next verse here in 8, it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, where are you? Now just pause there for a second. Does God, the creator of the universe, who knows everything and who is all-powerful, need to ask a question of where Adam and Eve are? The answer is no. okay? Hopefully in elementary school, when the teacher asked you what color Grant's white horse was, you got the right answer. It was a white horse, okay? That's the kind of question that God's asking. He knew where they were. But what that tells us about is this. God is a God who seeks the lost. He seeks the lost. We go on. And there, God talks to Adam and Eve. There's consequences to their sin. And in verse 14 of chapter 3, he comes to the serpent and he says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, you're cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life.'" And he goes on, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Okay, the offspring of the adversary, of the devil, of the serpent, his angels that followed his lead and rebelled, and people who follow his lead and he blinds them, they're rebellious. There's going to be this enmity between this group and this group over here, the woman, her offspring, these people who will walk by faith with me, these people who will trust me, who will believe me for salvation, and ultimately, through these people will come the Messiah, Jesus. And this is the first time in the Bible we hear about the gospel. Jesus will crush the serpent's head. Yes, the serpent will bite his heel. But that's nothing. He comes back. Amen? Because he's God. And so what happens in the narrative, right? The narrative is that Adam and Eve, they have kids, and then we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've looked at them over the last couple summers. Joseph, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, right? Then we have Samuel. And all this time, humanity is rebelling. Humanity is going their own. Humanity is lost without God. But God keeps seeking the lost, keeps seeking the lost. Saul, King David, King Solomon. And then you have these prophets rise up and they start calling the people back to God. And look at Ezekiel. This is what Ezekiel says. It's very interesting. God tells Ezekiel to tell the people this about himself. "I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strays, bandage the injured, and strengthen the weak. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will shepherd them with justice." God's joy-filled plan is to seek the lost. Very powerful. But here's the next thing we see. God's joy-filled plan actually exposes the self-righteous. Now check this out. This is interesting. Let's go on, Luke 15, 1 and 2. Let's go back. So catch this. All the tax collectors and sinners are approaching Jesus to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining. That's interesting. "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Okay. That's an interesting response, right? And see, this is what I think. What I think is the religious leaders were misapplying Scripture. And this is why. Let me show you. Let's just do a quick walkthrough. Leviticus 20:26 says this. If you've been reading through the Bible, you've heard this several times, okay? It's repeated a lot. It says, God says, "You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be mine." Israel was supposed to stand out. They were to be different. They were to dress differently. They were to work differently. They were to eat differently. They were to be unique. They were to be set out apart. Why? Because God is not like anything else we know. He is not like any other God, little g, God. He's big G God, right? We've talked about that before. And so you need to be like, I want you to be like me, be set apart. And so these religious leaders, they know these scriptures. Look at Psalm 1:1. It says, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers." You know, it makes sense. In the Pharisee's mind, if you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed by God, then don't walk with these type of people. Don't stand with these type of people. Don't sit in the company of these type of people. But what they were missing was Jesus' message of repentance. Jesus wasn't winking at what these people were doing. He was calling them from their sin to himself. They were misapplying scripture. They were forgetting the scriptures that talk about God being a savior God, a shepherd God who seeks the lost. And so it makes some sense for them to keep going. Look at Proverbs 1:10. Solomon wrote, "My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded." And he goes on in the same chapter, verse 15, "My son, don't even travel that road with them or set foot on their path," right? If we go to Proverbs 4, he says, "Keep off the path of the wicked. Don't proceed on the way of evil ones. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass it by." He goes on, Proverbs 13, "The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm." You see, they knew scripture. They knew these things, but they were forgetting to apply the other scriptures. God's a savior, a shepherd. The prophets who told the priests to be good shepherds and to actually go after lost sheep, they didn't do it. And so God judged them. So by the time of Jesus, the second temple, you have the Qumran community believing interesting things about outsiders and about people who are sinners. And so they became hermits. You can read what they wrote, and it's just kind of like, boy, that's interesting. You can read that some of the rabbis, how they wrote and how they talk about like the tax collectors, and they were traitors and they shunned them, they excommunicated. They didn't want anything to do with sinners, with these people, these others. And it got really crazy. So by this time, it's sad because these people who had God's word actually became self-righteous. They actually thought they were okay with God. And they didn't know that everybody is not okay with God until God changes them. And so Jesus would say in Luke 18, another parable, we're not going to get into depth, but I just want you to see. He says, I told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and they looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Oh. Okay, so if you're a listener, who do you think is going to be right with God? Tax collector or Pharisee? Well, let's find out. He goes on and he says, the Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, oh God, I thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the beauty you've created. We trust you. Thank you that I'm not like other people. Thank you that I'm not greedy. I'm not unrighteous. I'm not an adulterer or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But Jesus says, the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I need you. He says, I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Uh-oh. The tax collector was justified, not the Pharisee. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you see what Jesus did? Jesus sees the Pharisees and he knows their hearts and he knows they're self-righteous and they think they're okay. And he's like, guys, you're not. And so we've seen that he's telling all these parables and he's opening the door to these people. And some people are walking through, the tax collectors and the sinners, they're like thinking about it and they're walking through. He's calling to them.
He's drawing them through his message. And some of them are just resisting. They're hardening their hearts. And it's like Jesus, he's getting towards the end. And it's like he takes their face in his hands and he's just kind of like, guys, listen to this. I'm trying to tell you what you're really like. You see, the gospel shows us that we can't compare ourselves to others. We should compare ourselves to God. But a self-righteous person compares themselves to others. A self-righteous person does a couple of things. First, they minimize their own sins. Well, you know, it's not that bad. God loves me. You know, yeah, I'm made from dust. And then what they do is they minimize their sins, and then they maximize everybody else's. Oh, did you see what he did? Did you see what she did? Oh, man, I'm not like them. Praise the Lord. Right? And then what they do is they minimize the holiness of God. Well, God's loving. Yeah, he is. But he's also righteous. And because God loves you, he wants you to do things his way. Because his way is the only way. Right? And we do this. We do this all the time. I do it. We do it every day. But what the gospel does is it shows us the reality of who we are. We're sinners. It shows us the reality of who God is. He's holy. And it reveals to us how God solved the problem. God solved the problem with a cross. And Jesus on it. And Jesus dying for my sins and for your sins. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The gift of God is this. He, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So we hear the gospel and we see the cross and we begin to understand and we begin to become aware of how holy God is and how sinful we are. But a self-righteous person shrinks that. Am I making sense? That's why they're just not getting it. So we need to get back to the gospel. And that's what Jesus is doing with these parables. He's trying to focus their hearts and their minds on how heaven looks at lost sinners. And how heaven looks on them, right? And he calls us to repent. And here's point number three. God's joy-filled plan erupts in joyful celebrations when a sinner responds in repentance. So let's keep going here. Luke 15. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? So Jesus is telling this parable. It's like, yeah, okay, so let's see here. If I have some sheep and I lose one, of course I'm going to go try and find the lost one, right? I mean, that makes sense. That's what a shepherd does. I'm going to go find the lost one. But what Jesus does is he introduces some heaven economics into it. And he creates tension. And he creates risk. And he wants these people to feel this. He wants them to kind of question. It's really easy to say, oh, yeah, I would go after a lost sheep. Yeah, that makes sense. Oh, okay, would you leave 99 in an open field where lions and tigers and bears, oh my, could get them? And would you go off and seek just the one and turn over rocks and go into crevices and look and call out and call to it and try to draw it back? And then when you find it, what do? He joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Look at verse 6. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together. He says, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. And Jesus says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Now here, Jesus makes the connection of the 99 sheep earlier, and he explains who they are. The 99 sheep are people who don't need repentance. Well, Jesus is saying this, guess what? Everybody needs repentance. If you think you don't need repentance, you're not ready yet. You're not grasping what I'm calling you to. You think you're self-righteous. You think you're okay. And he's like, there's more joy over one sinner than 99 people who are just like they have no idea. Jesus isn't saying anything necessarily bad about those 9. He's just showing the economics of heaven, right? And he's trying to get these self-righteous people to see. They were thinking, well, let's see here, 1 or 99? They wandered away. Dumb sheep. That's what sheep do. They're not all there. And, you know, it's rebelling, right? And so just to get their attention, Jesus tells another story. Look at what he does. Verse 8. Okay. Maybe you won't be willing to leave 99 to go find one. Okay. How about this? Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, because I found the silver coin I lost. Maybe you won't leave 99, right? Okay, what about a coin? An inanimate object. It's just this thing she had in her pocket. She had in her purse. Maybe a hole got in the purse or her pocket. She's just doing her thing, and it just falls on the ground. Ding, rolls under something. And she's like, she goes, I'm going to go to the outlet mall, because the outlet mall isn't really an outlet mall. It's expensive. So she's got to make sure she has all 10 silver coins. Right? And so she's looking, she's at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 9, uh-oh. And she turns on all the lights. She gets out the vacuum. She's cleaning. Why? She wants to find that 10th coin. It's significant to her. It has value. Right? It's very interesting. She couldn't find it. This past year, we were cleaning our house. Debbie and I were getting ready. I think it was when Debbie's mom and stepdad were coming. And we were cleaning, and Debbie has her wedding ring. It's really pretty cool. I gave it to her. So this will tell you how old we were and how much money I did not have. We found some rings in the JCPenney catalog. And so there was a person we knew, he was a jeweler, and I took the pictures to him, and he carved the rings out of wax. And then he put them in this stuff, and he put it in the oven, and the stuff dried hard. You can tell I'm not a jeweler. The stuff got hard, and the wax melted. And then he poured the gold in it. And then he set all the rings. Well, it has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 diamonds in it. Now, you need an eyeglass to see them, but, and over time, you know, Debbie, she's been doing things and lost one of the diamonds, and we've had to replace diamonds. So she took it off. We're cleaning. She could not find it. Like, where's my ring? We're growing crazy. We're looking, like, do we need to go outside? Like, we were outside. We're doing all, you know, it's kind of like, where is it? And we're looking, and we're sweeping, and we're just checking everything, and, like, we gave up hope. I mean, we looked for months, And it came Christmas time, and we're like, okay, well, you know, Christmas, sometimes they have good deals, you know. Maybe we'll just have to replace it, you know. And so we went looking. It's just kind of like, ugh, you know, man, it's just, you know, what I paid back then and what you pay now is just not even close, you know. And so we just kind of gave up, right? Kind of gave up. And one day, Jesse comes downstairs. And he walks up to Debbie, and he goes, look what I found. It was the ring. And it's like, yeah! You know, just like, oh, my word, I can't believe I thought we'd never find this thing, right? That's what Jesus is like. He's like, look at the next verse. I tell you in the same way. There's joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Wow. Okay, maybe you won't do it. Maybe you'll leave 90, you know, you'll choose the 99, but would you celebrate just this simple? That's how heaven is. You might think it's insignificant, but it's not to heaven. It's not. Look at what Ezekiel says. 33. God's like, tell the people this. As I live, this is the declaration of the Lord God. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather I take pleasure when the wicked person turns from his ways and lives, repent, repent of your evil ways. Why will you die, house of Israel? And so Jesus, when he was going to the cross, he looked out over Jerusalem and he said, oh, I long to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks and puts them underneath her wings to protect them. And God's like, every day, I stand with my arms open wide, wanting to welcome you back, but you harden your hearts against me. And Paul would quote that prophet in Romans 10. So here's a key insight. Jesus was challenging the religious leaders to focus on God's heart toward the lost. They were distracted by all the sinners that Jesus was welcoming. And Jesus told these parables to put a spotlight on God's initiative towards sinners. He seeks the lost. To put a spotlight on God's love for sinners. To put a spotlight on the fact that God is so joyful. Heaven erupts in joy when a sinner repents. And so, to put it even simpler, here's the next thing. Jesus, the Savior of the world, came to save lost people. So, of course, he would welcome them. That's what a Savior does. Amen? A Savior doesn't say, push away sinful people. A Savior's like, this is why I came. I came for sick, lost people. They should have been like, oh, okay, yeah, it makes sense. The Messiah, yeah. But they, you see how they were so disillusioned. So how do we apply this? Well, it's an understatement, but we need to examine our heart and life. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to ask the question, am I lost? You've been coming to High Point Church. Maybe you came to hear your friend give a testimony when they got baptized. And they told about how God had changed their life. How there was a moment when all of a sudden they understood God had been calling to them, and I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven, and I put my faith and trust in what Jesus did to save me. And you heard them and you're like, that's interesting. And you've watched them and their life is being transformed. And they're like, maybe you're like, so where did you, where? High Point Church. Do you want to come? Maybe your friend is doing a Bible study. I don't know, maybe you've been listening to Christian music, the radio. Maybe your life has just been like, okay, something's got to change. I feel so lost. I feel so alone. I got it, and you've been driving by, you've seen all these cars, and like, well, I'll go in there and see what's happening on a Sunday morning. And And maybe as you, maybe you need to answer the question, am I lost? Maybe you're a believer and you've had a season or seasons in your life, and there's a question for you there too. Are you lost? Because believers can get off track. Believers can wander. Believers can get lost. Not lose your salvation. That's not what I mean. But you see what I'm saying? But here's another thing. We also have to ask the question, am I self-righteous? Maybe you're coming in and it's like, well, yeah, okay, well, you know, if you knew my friend, that makes sense because his life or her life was pretty messed up and I'm just kind of checking it out, but, you know, they're way worse than me. Okay, well, be careful. Because Jesus' story is kind of asking you, are you self-righteous? Maybe as a believer, you've forgotten how much you've been forgiven of. Peter talks about that. He gives a warning to believers to not forget how much you've been forgiven of. And you maybe you look at life and you're like, okay, you know, you just kind of, are you minimizing your sin? And so you look at other people and you maximize somebody else's sin to make yourself feel okay. Maybe you need to answer the question, am I a complainer? You notice how much the Pharisees just complained? How'd you like somebody to write a book and it's like, yeah, he was a complainer for the rest of history. But the complaining is actually about complaining about the stuff that God's doing. Saving people, changing people's lives. And then, am I joyful? Am I joyful when people repent? When a believer repents? When an unbeliever repents and comes to Christ? So God's joy-filled plan, it seeks out the lost. Amen? It exposes the self-righteous. It erupts in joyful celebrations when a sinner responds in repentance. And just to wrap up, here's two insights I want us to think about. The first one's this. Jesus doesn't just describe heaven's joy in these parables. Yes, it's there. But Jesus also exposes earth's resistance to it, to his grace, to his mercy. And the question might not just be what God is like. The question might be whether our hearts are in alignment with his. Oh. Or to put it another way, so if heaven rejoices like this, why do we struggle to celebrate what God celebrates? Do you feel the tension of these two stories? Next week, we're going to feel a little more because Jesus has the religious leaders and us right where he wants us to be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the truth that you are holy. You're so far above us. Like in a whole literal other realm. But because of your love and because of your promise, just because of who you are, you promised long ago that you would fix sin and you would destroy it and you would defeat it and you would give us life. And you would save us from the penalty of sin. Thank you that you seek lost people. And thank you that you've been seeking lost people from the beginning. It's what you do. It's who you are. And help us open our eyes. Help us to be honest as we think about what you say about yourself and what you say about us. And God, may we be changed. May we be changed. May we be transformed. Because that's what you long to do in us. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing.